Thank you so much, Simon, for leading the service so far. And we're going to be looking at John 16, verses 12 to 15 this morning. John 16, verses 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things which are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. When we think of God the Father, the very noun that God uses helps shape our understanding of him and our relationship with him. We know what a father is. We know, albeit imperfectly, what a father ought to be like. So when Jesus tells us about a perfect father in heaven, verse 27, a father who loves us, Matthew chapter 6, a father who cares about us in the most glorious way in all creation, who hears us, who calls us children, we respond to that and we think, as Christians, that's marvelous. God is my father. And then when we think of God the Son, again, we understand this is a real person. He came from the Father who he had always been with, equally and eternally God. And though he humbled himself to take our humanity, that just draws him nearer to us. And he speaks in terms which, again, that we can understand. He speaks as brother to us and friend to us and shepherd and king. And again, we understand our relationship with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, what is the Spirit like? In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, Jesus tells us that in some ways he's like the wind, and that doesn't help us very much. The Old Testament word, which is always used for spirit, is ruach, which means wind or breath. And that seems to us something shapeless and formless. We think maybe God the Spirit is just an influence, a power. We've got to get rid of that idea. He is a person. He is as much a person as the Father and the Son. Indeed, the Spirit that we feel we struggle to relate to was, of course, the very first person of the Godhead that we interacted with, that we came across. Because without him coming to us, we would never have understood that God was our Father and cried out, Abba, Father. And without his divine invasion into our lives, we would never have said, Jesus is Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus has been explaining to us in the previous verses in chapter 16. It's because of the Holy Spirit's mighty work that the world, unbelievers, stop being the world and end up becoming the church as they believe in Jesus. He, the Spirit, will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. He'll take people like you and me who were just going along in our lives. We were critics of everything that was going on out there in the world. We looked at the news, we said, this is dreadful, somebody ought to do something about this. And then occasionally maybe we looked at our own lives and we thought, we've really messed up there. I need to do something about this. And then he's taken us beyond that to the realization that the greatest problem is not what others are doing out there or what we occasionally do and think, well, that was bad, I need to sort that out. The great problem is what I am. I'm a rebel against the God who made me in his image, to know me and to walk with me and to enjoy him forever. I'm fighting constantly against him. And the ultimate sin of my life is not like the bad things that I occasionally do. The ultimate sin of my life is my rejection of the one that he sent to save me. So not only have I trampled on his authority and rebelled against that, I've ended up trampling on his grace, on the Son of God. The Spirit works, and he shows us that the problem is what we are and our relationship with God. But he doesn't leave us guilty. He makes us feel guilty in order that we believe in Jesus and we can feel forgiven. And then Jesus says he convicts the world of righteousness. It's his work. He does this because Jesus has now gone to the Father. When he raises Jesus, whom we crucified as a criminal, the Spirit is saying to the world, he was right and you were wrong. That life that you despised and trampled on is the life that is perfect in God's sight. Now, if you want to know what righteousness is, you look at Jesus. And as we look at Jesus and the way that he loved his Father with his heart, soul, mind and strength, and his neighbour as himself, we're almost scared to look at our own lives. They are so embarrassing. When held up against Jesus' life, what we've thought was righteousness, we recoil from. Can someone take this away from us? And the Spirit says, yes. That's exactly what we're going to do. And I'm going to show you the righteousness of Jesus, not to crush you or to tell you to try harder to be like him. That righteousness was for you. So not only does he cleanse us from our sins, he covers us with the righteousness of God. And then he convicts the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit did this. The cross, he shows us, is not the victory of Satan over God. It was his defeat. Chapter 12 said, as I am lifted up on the cross, Satan will be cast out. He'll lose all of his ability to have a claim over you, to accuse you. And I, and it's similar to the verse that we were thinking about in the children's talk, I will draw all men and women to myself, not drive them away, draw them to me. I'll take them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what's happened to you if you're a Christian. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away, so that I can send him into this world to apply everything that I've accomplished. But what will he do for the church now? Those previous verses that we looked at last week, I've just recapped them now, was what he did in the world, what he did to us when we were unbelievers to make us the church. But he also has a great ministry in the church. And the first thing, I've got 2 points for you. I see you smile, but they're both quite long. So I'll take those smiles away. The first point this morning is, he is the guide. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus is in this room with these 11 men. The last few hours he's going to be with them. And he says, there is so much more that I want to tell you. Indeed, there are so many more things you need to know. But on this evening, you're not able to bear this. They wouldn't be able to take it in. I don't think it's so much a matter of that their minds are already full. Like we sometimes felt like at school, please, sir, can I be excused? My mind's full. Or that they're not mature enough spiritually. They aren't yet, but I think it's where they are historically. They are before the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. They wouldn't be able to understand everything until that's happened. But when that's happened, and some 50 days later, Jesus from heaven sends the Spirit to them. He, the Spirit of truth, will put it all together. He will guide them into all the truth. Then it will become clear. Jesus is not going to leave them to try and fathom it all out. It's too important for that. He is going to send the Spirit to stitch this all together. I think it's helpful if we put what Jesus says here with what he said in chapter 14 and verse 25. You flick back to that verse. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We've got several things coming together here if we take chapter 14 and chapter 16. Jesus is promising that these 11 men who are not taking notes, they haven't got their iPhone out and they're recording everything that Jesus is saying, and they're videoing everything that Jesus is doing through his ministry. These people, the Spirit will come to and he will enable them to remember everything that Jesus has said. So the church is not going to be left with sketchy, conflicted, confused attempts to paint some impressionist picture of Jesus. You might love the impressionist painters. They're not my cup of tea. You look at that and you say, well, that's obviously this. I can't see it necessarily. What you're going to have is something which is clear and which is defined. And he will ensure that what is recalled by the apostles is faithful. And what he says is what Jesus says here is what the Father and the Son are telling him to say. But he'll do more than just accurately set down the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's exciting enough by itself. Yet the Spirit has told us the life of Jesus in those four gospels. But he'll then guide them, this is chapter 16, into all the truth. You go to a foreign country, you don't speak the language, you know nothing about it. The thing you want is a guide, isn't it? To take you around, to explain to you in words that you can understand what is going on. And this is what's the word here. The picture is of a guide who introduces a traveller into an unknown country. And think about the unknown country that we're going into here. We're going into the truth, which for people with blinded eyes and sin-darkened hearts and minds is a country that we know nothing about. And the Spirit is going to take us into the very depths of the mind and the heart of God. How could 11 fishermen and civil servants and a hot-headed nationalist understand and open up to us some few days later and weeks later and years later things that angels desire to look into? How could they put this all together? Well, the Apostle Paul says it was the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. What are the things freely given to us by God? Well, it's himself. He gives himself fully to us. And he does this in Jesus Christ, his Son. And the Spirit of truth shows how the Jesus of the Gospels is the very truth of God. He is the last word from God. He is the full revelation of God, full of grace and truth. So he not only sets down the Gospels for us, the words of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, but he guides the apostles into all the truth and shows how two-thirds of the Bible that you get before you get to Matthew, that you thought once upon a time was this random collection of Sunday school stories and things that you'd never ever get through because they were so complicated. And he shows how that two-thirds of the Bible, the Old Testament, is all joined up. And it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. the New Testament letters that the Spirit enables the apostles to write. They're not saying, now you can just forget about the two-thirds of the Old Testament, the bit of the Bible before the New Testament. Forget about that. No, they are saying this is what the Old Testament was saying. You notice that the text for the epistles is always the Old Testament. That's right, isn't it? They just quote the Old Testament over and over and over again, and the subject is Jesus. It's brilliant. It's all pointing to Jesus. This is the master plan of God, the Spirit is showing. All this revelation comes to us in Jesus. That rock that Moses struck twice in the wilderness was Jesus. The serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, it was pointing to Jesus. The son that was promised to Eve would be Jesus. The child who would bless all the nations of the earth, promised to Abraham, it was pointing to Jesus. The manna, the exodus, the land, the family, the lamb, the priest, the sacrifice, the Sabbath, the Redeemer, the suffering, the glory. And the Holy Spirit, with great joy and excitement, is saying, do you see it now? It's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter 1:10 says, concerning this salvation, the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you by those who preach the gospel, the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things that angels desire to look into. It's as if in the Old Testament the Spirit was giving Jeremiah and Abraham and Moses and Jonah a couple of pieces of the jigsaw. They were allowed to fill it in. And they were working independently of one another, living at different times. And yet when it's all set down, the Spirit has ensured that through all of these different mouths and lives, this perfect picture of Jesus, this great prediction of the one who would come in the New Testament is here. So the Spirit sets out that which Jesus fulfills perfectly, and the apostles, under the Spirit's guide, unpack it fully for us. But then there's still something more. Verse 13 says, and he will declare to you things that are to come. Not only has the Spirit taken the Old Testament, the thousands of years of promises, and shown how all of that points to Jesus, but also what must happen next because of what Jesus has accomplished. So when you read your New Testament and you read about the spread of the church through the world, that's not what the apostles were like wishing for, dreaming about, saying in this their upper room when they had a little apostles meeting together, wouldn't it be amazing if the church reached to the ends of the earth? No, the Spirit was telling them that it would. That's why they tell us that it would, and that's why we're here today. And the Spirit has told us in the New Testament, and indeed in the Old Testament, about the struggle of the church in the world, and the overcoming of Satan by the church through the blood of the Lamb and the return of the King, and the resurrection, and the restoration of all things. The eradication of the curse and sin and death, the eternal kingdom of righteousness and glory, security and joy of men and women being with God and like God and reigning with Christ. Our future has been spelled out to us by the Holy Spirit inspiring the apostles to write these things, and the Spirit is the one who knows the depths of the mind of God because he is God. So happy days. We have a great future. And in the New Testament letters, they are showing where this all ends up. And the Spirit has led the fathers of the New Testament church right into the truth of the mind of our glorious God. And here it is, in our Bibles. And you're thinking, is that it? A book? The Spirit enables a book to be written? Is it to be to our advantage that we don't have Jesus with us in the room, but we have a book? You can remember the Christmas tree, can't you? And the presents beneath the Christmas tree. I can. And I knew which ones were books. No matter of snowman wrapping paper could disguise that. And I wasn't rushing to open the books. My eye was on that shape that could possibly be an action man with eagle eyes. Or perhaps that large box was Tin Can Alley that I've always wanted but never had. Was that a Pac-Man game? But a book? For what a book this is. This book is like no other. It's the full, final word of God, inspired by the Spirit. Better, Peter says, than spiritual experiences. The trustworthy prophetic word, made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light shining in a dark place till the morning star rises in your heart. This is a Spirit-breathed book that's all focused on Jesus. And the really exciting thing is the Spirit will be your guide. As you want to be led closer and closer to Jesus through the Word. And this is what the Spirit does. That's my second point. He is the glorifier. He is the guide who guides us into all the truth, and Jesus is the truth. And as he does this, he glorifies Jesus. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I say, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is Jesus? Well, the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He is the outshining of the Father's glory. All that the Father has is mine. He is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus says the Spirit will take all that is mine, which is all that is God's, and he will declare it to you. And he will glorify me. He will show Jesus as all glorious to us. There's nothing that he loves more than to do than this. He lives to do this, to bring all of the glory to the Jesus that he knows so well. Nobody knows Jesus as well as the Spirit. He was with him every step of the way, don't forget. In all eternity, he was with the Son, knows exactly what the Son is like. But then when the Son came into this world, the Holy Spirit was there. A seed was planted into Mary's womb, and he was there as Jesus was growing up with Jesus. And he was there when Jesus was baptized, coming upon Jesus in great power, leading Jesus out into the wilderness to face that battle for us. Empowering his ministry, enabling him to do those great things, casting out demons. He was there on that Friday when in the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, Jesus offered himself for our sins. He was there at the resurrection. He knows all about Jesus, and he loves to talk about Jesus and glorify him. People talk for ages about what thrills them, don't they? What is their passion, their delight? I remember being a teenager and having a car journey with one of my uncles from Bradford-on-Avon in Wiltshire up to London. And my uncle loved his cars. And I can still picture it 35 years later, exactly where we were, 3 miles into the journey on Bythesea Road in Trowbridge. And I made the mistake of asking my uncle, what was your first car, uncle? And it initiated not a conversation, but a monologue that was to last for the next 97 miles and 2.5 hours. And went from Morris Bullnose vans to Ford Pilot V8s to Austin Atlantics and Vauxhall Veloxes and Crestas and Cortinas and Triumphs. And it was punctuated frequently by the expression, "That was a marvellous car. I wish I still had it." And it was a monologue that was terminated only by our arrival in Islington in the midst of a paean of praise to a Peugeot 205 diesel. Now, I was enraptured because I like cars too, but he far more so. If we'd been driving to John O'Groats, he would have still been talking about his cars. But get this, for 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been ceaselessly, joyfully speaking of Jesus and how utterly glorious Jesus is. He's not grown tired. He hasn't run out of things to say as he takes us into the word of truth to meet the Son of God. He hasn't become jealous that he, the Spirit of God, who is equal with the Son and the Father, should spend all of his days speaking about Jesus and glorifying Jesus. He would say, "There is nothing greater that I could do." If I could go back to hear one sermon in the Bible without any hesitation, it would have been the very first sermon after Jesus' resurrection, which was not Peter's on the day of Pentecost. It was when a stranger, who happened to be Jesus, met two men on the Emmaus Road. And without them realizing that it was Jesus, the Lord Jesus, starting with Moses and the prophets, took them through all of the Old Testament to show them the sufferings and the glory of the Messiah. And at the end, when they realized it was Jesus, they could think about the effect that the word being spoken to them by a person they didn't know, that it had on their hearts. And they said, "Our hearts burned within us as that happened." But then I think about it, this is what's happening in the church now. Because Jesus has given us another paraclete, another teacher, another one to come alongside us who knows Jesus so well. And he's there, not for just the duration of the Emmaus Road, and not just using Moses and the prophets, but all of the Bible, including the Gospels and the letters. And he will lead us deeper and deeper into the depths of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he loves to do it. Do you ever ask him? Like I asked my uncle that question, "What was your first car?" And then sat back as the avalanche hit me. You ever say to the Holy Spirit, you tell me about Jesus? Do you pray as Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Father would send you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that's the Holy Spirit, so that you might know Jesus better? And the Holy Spirit would say, "Well, there's nothing I'd love to do more, to show you his glory and his majesty and beauty and power and authority and love and kindness. Let me declare this to you in the word, in the preaching of the word, in your meditation on the word." You notice in the New Testament, the language goes up several gears, doesn't it? In the superlatives. It's as if the Holy Spirit is just cutting loose now as he's describing the full glory of Jesus. And human language can't keep up with him. And he says, let me give you a gift that can't be described. Let me give you joy which is inexpressible. Let me show you in Jesus a peace which surpasses all understanding, riches that are unsearchable, that you might know that which surpasses knowledge, that you might have love that cannot be measured. things that the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man. These are the things the Spirit, Paul says, declares to you. Let me show you and guide you into the one who is the exact imprint of the nature of God, the radiance of his glory, the sustainer and maker and ruler of all things, the destroyer of death, the trampler of Satan's head, the friend of sinners. Let me show you more of Jesus, whose scepter can smash nations, and yet whose pierced hands reach out to sinners and say, come. Let me mend that broken heart. There's nothing he loves to do more than to guide you to Jesus for the first time. That was his work to the world. He's ready to do that again today, to convict you, that he might convert you and comfort you with all the glory and truth and grace of Jesus. What makes angels rejoice in heaven is sinners being saved, and they rejoice because God is rejoicing. And the Holy Spirit is rejoicing as he takes this person and brings them to their Lord and says, there you are. There's the one who saves you. There's your King. He loves for Christians to go on showing how inexhaustibly wonderful Jesus is. I don't care if you reach the age of Methuselah, there'd still be something new that the Spirit would be saying to you about Jesus. He'd just be saying that 969 years, we've nearly covered the introduction. We can move on to chapter 1 now. We think eternity is going to be static and boring when we are with Jesus. We will see him as he is and be like him. Oh, the Spirit, he is so near. He's in us, doing this work. And yet he's not flashy, is he? He is not an attention seeker, either to call attention to himself or to the Christian that he indwells. He is a glory giver. He speaks Christ to us and forms Christ in us and draws us closer to Jesus, who brings us right to our Abba Father. His work, Jesus says, is like the wind. You see its effects. I was thinking on our side of Southampton Water, as you go down to Hamble Point, cross over the Hamble onto the Warsash Beach. Have you noticed the trees there? They don't grow upwards, they grow like that, don't they? And their branches all reach inland. There are no branches reaching out toward the sea. Of course, that's the influence of the wind, of the ceaseless, powerful southwesterly and westerly winds which has shaped those trees. Ooh, when you see them, think of the Spirit and his unceasing, irresistible mission to bend our lives toward Jesus and to bow our lives before Jesus. The Spirit, when he fills people, they don't do erratic things, strange, attention-seeking things. Spirit-filled churches are not necessarily the ones with the loudest, the best, most powerful music. It's people and peoples in whose lives Jesus is altogether lovely, wonderfully satisfying, and he is the joy of their hearts and the boast of their tongues. People who love the word, because the Spirit uses the word to bring us to Jesus. Well, you'd think after a sermon on the Holy Spirit, we should have a song, our last song about the Holy Spirit, shouldn't we? You wouldn't want that. You might have noticed, do you remember those old days when we had things called hymn books? Do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember hymn books? They were divided into those sections, weren't they? Do you remember the section on the Holy Spirit? It was about like four hymns long, wasn't it? Whereas the section on the Lord Jesus Christ was just vast. And the Spirit doesn't look at that and think, that's dreadful. He thinks that's exactly right. That's how it should be. I give all the glory to the Lord Jesus.